Ephesians 6, I want to be talking about servants and masters. But the problem is, in the King James, it says servants, but the word means slave. Let's pray before we launch in here. Father, this is a big topic, and we want to handle it in a godly and a good way. We want to be spoken to here this morning. We want you to tell us the things that we need to know. Father, I pray that your spirit would move on us, take this remarkable book and drive it home in our hearts in a way that would bless us and get our thinking right about a topic that, frankly, Lord, is much discussed, even today, even in America. And I just thank you for this wonderful word, Lord, and I pray that everything's said and done, that we'll be better off for having been here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it starts talking about slaves, and then it goes on to talk about servants. There's a criticism, and you can put your Bible aside for a second. We'll get there. We'll get the verses that we need to get. But I'm going to talk about an apologetic for, not slavery. There's no apologetic for slavery. Not as it's practiced in the Western world, the New World. Not as it was practiced in America. But people say that the Bible does not teach against slavery. Well, we got to, one, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay, you don't know what you're talking about if you're one of those people who say that. I'm going to show you, but we're going to talk about it. But when we talk about slavery, you have to look at Bible definitions. The first time we run into slavery in the Bible is the children of Israel are in cruel bondage in a place called Egypt. Before that happened, Joseph was sold into slavery. Good thing or bad thing? It was very, very bad, and God used it for a very, very good purpose. I'll give you a hall pass if you said either one. It comes out very good, doesn't it? When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, it was a wicked, and it was a godly, and it was a horrific thing. And that was slavery, as you would know it. A man was kidnapped. And by the way, the Bible talks against men stealers. So that type of slavery is right out. Now, we can look at the life of Joseph, and I want to visit here a little bit. Joseph was sold into slavery. He ends up, he's on an auction block. How degrading is that? How wicked is that? And then we have people bidding. Look at the musculature. Let me check his teeth. Oh, yes, he'll make a fine servant. And he's bid on, he's won by a man named Potiphar, and he comes into Potiphar's house. Now, Joseph is a godly and a good young man who's saying, well, here I am a slave. Is there anger against God? None that we read about. None that we read about. But he's, here I am a slave. Well, I might as well make the best of it. And he distinguishes himself as a slave in this man's Potiphar's house so much that Potiphar's just like, psh, whatever, dude, you're on your own. You got this place like going like a well-oiled machine. And God blesses Joseph, even in slavery, and he blesses him so abundantly it spills over into Potiphar's life. God can do that. Does that make Potiphar a godly man? It does not. Does that make his brothers okay from what they did? It does not. Now, God uses that. Now, in the course of time, you know the story. Potiphar's wife looking at Joseph, and she's thinking, you know, apparently he's eye candy. Look, I don't know what constitutes cute guys, and I'm proud of that fact. All right? Listen, ladies, young ladies especially, you can tell me later on, you know, this guy's cute, this guy's cute. If he has a Bible and a job, I think he's very cute, okay? That's the way I look at it, all right? But other than that, so Mrs. Potiphar, she's looking at Joseph, and she's going, wow, and she wants to sleep with him. But he's a godly man, and he's not going to have any of that. And so she's pressing him, come on, sleep with me. And he's like, it ain't happening. One, I love God. Two, I love your husband. He's a good guy. I mean, I've worked for him. I'm not going to do that. Third, I even like you well enough to not involve you in my sin. I'm not, that's not happening. Shake your head at that idea, comes right out. This is a good and godly man. So she's not giving up. She's like super persistent. She grabs him one day and says, that's it. You're going to sleep with me whether you like it or not. He runs out, leaves his cloak, leaves his robe right in her hand, twists out of it and goes. So she's really upset. She tells Potiphar, oh yeah, he came in, he was going to rape me, but I yelled, help, help, rape. And so Joseph ends up in jail. By the way, I think interesting, in my thinking anyway, he's a dead man if Potiphar believed him. I don't think Potiphar believed him. I think he knows who he's married to. Story for another time. So now we have Joseph in jail, and now he's mad against God. Now he's like, oh, I'm serving you, and look at him, ended up in jail, right? No, not so as you'd notice. Scripture records nothing of that. He's in jail, and he distinguishes himself as the best convict on the block. He's awesome, so much so that the jailer puts everything. This guy's like super administrator, apparently. And he's really godly, he's really good, and everyone recognizes that to the point where they keep promoting him and they keep making him like, so in Potiphar's house, he's the second most powerful guy. In his house at home, he was the second most powerful guy behind his dad. Now he's in the jail, he's the second most powerful guy. We got the jailer, we got Joseph, his right-hand man. Joseph's like a great lieutenant, a great number two, a great, you know, commander, hey, handle this, and then we don't worry about it again. Joseph's got it, he's all over it. So he's in jail, and he's distinguished in jail so much so that, and you know the dreams, the butler, the baker, we all know the story, most of us know the story. And so he stays in jail for, I think it's like about 13 years. Wow, you have a problem with that? God keeping you in jail for 13 years? My thinking is like, all things being equal, I'd rather be free. Serving God is serving God. You don't get to choose. More on that later. So then we have, you know, Pharaoh has a dream. The butler remembers, oh, yeah, there was this guy and he in prison, he was able to interpret dreams, and this dream is troubling Pharaoh, so he sent for Joseph. Joseph comes to Pharaoh, tells him his dream, so distinguishes himself, now he's the number two guy in all of Egypt. And later on, he's basically running the show, running Egypt, stops the whole part of that world from, saves them from starvation. And that's when the children of Israel come into Egypt. And you remember, Joseph is very gracious. Joseph is one of the clearest Old Testament Christ types. And so he absolves his brother. He forgives him. He says, yeah, I know you meant it for bad. It's cool. God meant it for evil. No bitterness. No. Bitterness, man, will kill you. I'm telling you, we every time we get near that, we preach against that. Bitterness is a horrible thing. Does Joseph have it? Should he? Yeah, you can make a case. Here he is, fat, dumb, and happy in his hometown. His dad's fair-haired boy. Living large, getting blessed, and his brothers sell him into slavery. By the way, that's not a very brotherly thing to do. When the Bible talks about stuff like that, it's just accurately recording what happened. It's not giving you instructions on how to behave, all right? We get that. So no bitterness, forgives them, says, yeah, you know, God meant it for good, famine come here. And so in time, course of time, the children of Israel grew, they outnumbered the Egyptians by a lot, and so the Egyptians put them into cruel bondage. Good thing or bad thing? Bad thing. God doesn't like it. God, so much, they grow in population so much so that at one time, God says to the Jewish midwives, when you have a boy baby, make them crocodile food. Go ahead and throw them into the Nile about the time that Moses was born. True story, you've read it. You know what I'm talking about. Or you've seen the Ten Commandments or Spielberg's version, Moses, Prince of Egypt, or whatever. You've seen it. You know the story. Really happened. It's not just a story. It's not mythos. It's factual, actual. It's history. So God sees his people in severe bondage. They're crying out to him, and he delivers them. Did God successfully communicate to the Egyptians his rather dim view of slavery. I think so. So much so that the rest of the world should have set up and taken notice. How do you know, it's like, okay, locusts. Locusts don't go. How about all your cattle dying? Okay, you can't figure that one out. Okay, we'll have a fire fall from heaven where the lice, okay, death of your firstborn. Can you hear me now? Are you getting my point? Because I'm trying to make a point here. Oh, you're still not getting it. Okay. Well, I tell you what we're gonna do. You like to drown babies. We'll see how you like it. And he closes the Red Sea over the whole Egyptian army. Pharaoh's dead. There we go. God making his point rather dramatically. Slavery and me, God saying, not so much. Now, the next thing we talk about is as God establishes the law, we see that he gives very well-regulated rules on slavery. But don't think of this slavery like we're thinking about it with the children of Israel in Egypt. It's more of like indentured servitude, but it uses the same verbiage, like slave. This is the Jewish version of bankruptcy. We have bankruptcy laws, and by the way, it's case by case, depends where you live and depends when you go and file. There's a lot of rules. It's very complicated. God is not complicated in that sense. Here's a good rule. You're getting in over your head financially. You indenture yourself to somebody for a period of time. You work for them. And look. When we talk about slavery in America, sometimes we're talking about horrific conditions, beatings, near starvation policies, I don't know. Did you see the movie Civil War? You ever see a picture of a fat, real healthy, well-endowed, physically fat slave? it was starvation conditions. Rape was not only a possibility, it happened very more often with alarming frequency in a nation that was supposed to be a Christian nation. I talk to my mom about this from time to time, and mom says the same thing every time. It makes my head explode. Well, some of them slaves were treated really good. And I think, like, do you just hear what... And they say the same thing every time. It doesn't penetrate. Do you just hear what you said? Treated. Do you want to be treated? Do you want to be autonomous? Do you want to be in control of your life? Or you want to be... Hopefully, your master will be good to you. Horrific system. In the New World, think about the Jews in Jewish and their slaves are fellow Jews. There's no whipping, there's no beating, there's no anything like that. It's kind of more of a contract. You're working this long, and after that, you're free. You can go. So much so that God makes a provision for the slaves who don't want to go. They say, no. I have got it here. I am living large in my master's house. Everything's going good. I want to stay here. And they say it plainly to the elders of the city. No. I know it's my year of release and I've fulfilled my obligation. My master treats me good. I love it here. I want to be here. He's a blessing. He blesses me. I have plenty. I came in, I was single. Now I'm married. I have children. Or whatever it is. And he says to the elders, clearly and plainly, no, I want to be here. I want to stay with my master. And what they do is they put him and they connect him to the house. They put an awl through his ear into the doorpost of the house. He wears an earring that is associated with the house. He's connected to the house. I don't know, after the Civil War, when slaves were liberated, I don't know how many slaves have said, no, pierce my ear, I want to stay with my Simon Legree master. Maybe it happened, I'm not aware of it. So that's what you're talking about. And God has a very, very regulated, you can't rape your slaves, you can't trade them like so many baseball cards, you can't divide families, you can't, and he says after they've served you, when they go out, make sure they go out full. You give them sheep and oxen and goats and blessing and prosperity, and so they don't get into this pickle again. Now that's not what happened after the Civil War, so don't compare the two, because we're not talking about that. Now by the time we get to the New Testament, the slavery's expanded. We're in the time of the Roman Empire. God doesn't put his imprimatur on slavery and say, okay, it's good. There's still indentured servitude. And then there's, in the Roman system, you know, when you go off to war and you capture when you take over a country, you can make slaves of the people if you want. You can put them in the gladiator games. You can use them as prostitutes, male or female. It doesn't matter. All bets are off. To the victor goes the spoils. People are booty, and that's just the wages of war. Now, what does God say about that? A lot of things. God talks about, you know, when you're talking about like rape, God talks about, no. In every list in the New Testament, every list that we see, fornication is either the first or the second thing that's mentioned where God says, no. My people are holy, fornication right out. And that would include rape. And the Bible speaks against rape. In case you're wondering, we're anti-rape here, okay? In case you're wondering on a stance on rape, we're against it, okay? Any questions about that? No surprises. We all know that. And the Bible commands things like that. The Bible talks against men steals. It talks about, you know, treating people harshly or poorly or degradingly. So if you have a servant, a slave, and you use the Bible and all those, you're never treating anyone poorly, you're giving them enough, you're blessing them. We have the same situation here in America now, which is where most of our time will be spent talking about that. We work for people, and you may feel like a slave. You know, I have to show up 40 hours a week. I'm underpaid, way underappreciated. And for all intents and purposes, I'm a slave. I have to work. I have to show up. I have to do that because I have to make the money, because I have to pay the bills, because I have to live. Work, by the way, goes back, while I'm thinking about this, pre-fall. God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the garden, says, hey, take care of the garden. I think that's like a wonderful avocation. It's not even avocation, it's a job. It's a job description. I think that's wonderful. I'd love to be a gardener all the time. Imagine being a gardener pre-curse. No thorns, no thistles, no weeding. How hard was it to tend the garden? I don't think it was very hard at all. And hard work is honorable. By the way, while I'm on the subject, hard work is honorable. Work hard. We're going to talk about it, but I want to say this in case I got 1,000 thoughts and I don't want to get them all jumbled. Work hard. We are plowboys. That's what we do. You know the whole thing. You know that you've heard the radio program. I'm an ox. Head down, keep your feet moving. That's me. That's me. That's what I do for a living. That's what I do for this living. That's what I do in my alter ego when I'm just mild-mannered. That's what I do. I plow. Head down, keep your feet moving. Honorable, godly. God wants that. I want us to be that way. I want us to have these like this reputation of having these mad working skills. Just crazy about work. It's honorable, it's a good, and most of us, I look around the room, most of us, I know your work ethic, and it's sterling. I don't want, lazy's a, that's bad. That's a bad, bad word around here. Back to slavery. Now, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast in the freedom, you know, that God set us free to enjoy. If any man be in Christ, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God, the holy word around here, and God has a premium on freedom, anti-slavery. So now we have slavery in America, race-based, men stealing, and all bets are off. Fold in Darwinian evolution. These aren't people who are created in the image of God. These are not quite human, not quite beasts, somewhere in between. You know, we like to quote our Thomas Jefferson, all men are created equal. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. All men are created equal, says the slave owner. It's the way it is. In America, it's our greatest national shame. Abortion is right there too. It's horrific. It's horrendous. I don't know what else to say about it. And God says, I know what to say about it. And we fought a nasty war. And I had people talk to me, even just this week, someone was saying, it's funny, I had a lot of stuff this week as I was getting ready for this topic. Someone was saying to me, Civil War, that wasn't really about slavery. One, shut up. Yes, it was. According to God, if you ask me. And there might have been economic factors and states' rights and all that stuff. So the historian wanted to come up and lecture me afterwards. Save your breath. I think God said, let me show you how I feel about slavery. There wasn't a family in America that went untouched, that went unscathed. God's saying, let me make this abundantly clear how I feel about this institution. It's shameful and it's horrific. And what's horrific about it and what's shameful about it, it wasn't Christians against Buddhists or Islam. It was Christians against Christians. And how one group of Christians ever looked into the eyes of a man or woman and said, no, not human, and said, I think God, it's okay with God that we own them, is beyond me. I'm not going to be an apologist for that. You go ask somebody who is pro that. I am not, never have been, never will be. I would have been the Underground Railroad conductor. I'm so anti-slavery. I'm so against that in any way, shape, form. But in America, we had supposedly Christians who said, yeah, no, that's okay. And then we had a sovereign who said, not so okay. And we fought a bloody civil war. And you can do all that reenactment stuff, and my, you know, great uncle was in the 117th Virginia Volunteer. Yeah, that's fine, wonderful. It's great. Past all that, it was all about slavery. It was all about God's views on slavery in America. And it was horrific, and it was horrendous, and it was a national catastrophe. Where would we be as a nation had we never had slaves, had that never happened? Where would we be population-wise? Where would we be in a lot of other ways? Where would we be in progress? Took, three and a half year time out to kill each other. Horrific. Horrific. Not a proud moment in American history. I just want to go on, and the Bible does say against slavery in a lot of places. It just doesn't say it like you'd like it to say, slavery is wrong. Thou shalt not make any slaves. It doesn't say that. It's okay among the children of Israel. It's again, indentured servitude, there's a lot of rules. As it's practiced, what Paul's writing here, he's a citizen of Rome, and Rome is what Rome is. They have a Senate, they have a Caesar, and they have levels of government, like we have levels of government. And Paul's not ever anti-government. Paul doesn't talk against communism, against socialism, per se. He doesn't talk against Marxism. He doesn't talk against republicanism, democracy. He talks about Christianity works in all those systems, by the way. And so you can't say, like, well, you know, Paul never said anything about the National Republican Party. No, he doesn't, good or bad. He says the Bible has principles, and the party or the people or the group that lives by God's principles are living by God's principles. And hard work is a good godly principle. Now, having said all that, we've got 5 minutes left. No, I don't. I don't. Visiting here, they think we're going to get done. No, we're just starting. We go to 11:30. Relax. We'll be here a while. Now, having said this, okay, we're down at church five. Verse five, servants be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In Galatians, remember reading Galatians? It's talking about in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no free or slave. There's no male or female, it even says. There's equality at the cross. Now, why is he saying that? Because here's the church of Jesus Christ. So you're working for this man in this brutal system. Well, perhaps he's a good and a gracious slave owner. But it's a system. It's the law of the land, okay? It's what's going on at the time. And Paul says, not so much. Not so. Look, he's going to put Christian view, the Spirit-filled view on this. But beyond all this, like he says, think about this. So you're working for this guy all week long. You go into the church, you're the elder, and he's not. Now who's taking orders from who? Well, who's the authority figure? Probably a better way to say it. And that's the way it is in Christ. Maybe your boss goes to church with you, or has in the past, or whatever. Is that okay? Yeah. Can you be an elder and be the boss of your boss? Boss is the wrong word. The authority figure? Yes, you can. Is that okay? Yeah. And then we look at the New Testament too, and I want to talk about a few other things while I'm thinking about it. Luke, probably a Gentile, probably a slave. You mean Luke the doctor who wrote Luke? Yes, exactly. Because Affordable Health Care Act, it's cheaper to make a slave out of a guy and send him to medical school than it is to have medical insurance, right? So that's what they used to do back then. That's a joke, by the way. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't think they had that back then. Yeah, I know. It's humor. Yeah. So anyway, he probably was owned by a man named Theophilus, who was probably in the Roman government. Noble Theophilus, when he addresses him, the way to address a nobleman. Like when somebody is elected official, it's the honorable here in Maine. If like somebody is a state rep or a state senator, it's the honorable so-and-so. It's the way you address them. When he's writing to Theophilus, the greeting he has is one for somebody who's in the government. He's probably owned by Theophilus, who probably, and I'm taking some educated guesses here, probably has underwritten him traveling with Paul, has defrayed some of the costs, and probably at the end of this all, probably gives him his freedom. We don't see, Luke ever going back to Rome and, dying there as an old man or anything like that. But he's probably starts out as a slave. Most physicians were. We see Onesimus in the book of Philemon, one of the least understood books in the New Testament. I love the book of Philemon. Can't wait to get there. One of the least understood. Philemon, the man Philemon owns Onesimus. Onesimus is his servant who escapes, runs into Paul the apostle, who knows Philemon, by the way, and who converts Onesimus to Christ and then tells him to go back to Philemon. And he writes to Philemon saying, yeah, I want you to treat him like a brother. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about slavery and treatment of people in general. So don't ever think that, because you can't find a verse as slavery is bad, don't do it. Thou shalt not be a slave owner, that God doesn't have a lot of rules and a lot of regulations and just general righteousness. Does he care how you treat people? Well, there's only like 1,000 verses in the Bible about that. Now, let's leave slavery behind, because this is what I was concerned about. I could spend a whole time on diatribe and give you all the verses and stuff, but no slaves here, no slave owners. So what are we going to do with this? Well, we have servants and masters in the sense of employees and employers. Do we not? Well, let's talk about that, because, again, I want to have this mad work ethic. You know what I would like to see? I'd like to see people calling us. Hey, you get any more people out of work? Yeah, you sent that one guy out. He works for us. I understand he goes to your church. Man, he's incredible. He shows up early. He stays late. I never have to worry about him stealing. He's not goofing around the water fountain all day, flapping his gums, creating, sexual harassment situations. I just put him on a task and he's doing it all day long. When I come back, I find him hot at work. I want to see that actually happen. I want us to be known as a church with just like, them's workers there, nothing else. And is that always the case? At my house on Friday, there's a good friend of mine who does employ people, and he was telling me, out of all the people he employs, there's only one who's not born again, and he would outwork all the others. And I was like, really? He's like, yeah. When he runs out of something, he'll find something and he'll stay busy. All the others, if they run out of something, I have to tell them, okay, now do this. Really? So the non-Christians outshining all the Christians. He said, yeah. I said, I wish that wasn't true. He said, I wish it wasn't true either. Because I'm telling the guys, I say, You love Jesus. You're a Bible-believing Christian. That has to translate into every venue of your life. You can't just, I mean, think about it, right? I love Jesus and I think he's wonderful and he's my Savior and I'm his child and stuff like this. Well, how come you don't do enough work to break the Sabbath then? Our workplace is our ministry field. Now, I'm not saying evangelize people all day long on the company time. I'm not saying that. Should you be the hottest worker in the office or in the crew or in the whatever setting? Yeah, I think so. Should you do the best work? Yes. Should you cause the least problems? Yes. Should you have a good attitude? Yes. Should you have the best attitude of anybody around? Yes. But is it always that way? No. I think if we were to score this church, I think we're a cut above most. I really, really think so. Some of you guys are going for an interview for a job. If you don't get it, I'm flabbergasted. If you don't get the promotion, I'm really, really surprised. Because we have a good work ethic here. We're plowboys, right? Totally blue collar. Somebody asked me, said, would you have a doctor or a lawyer go to your church? And I'm like, well, doctor, absolutely. Because I just see a doctor as like a mechanic with stainless steel tools. Welcome. Yeah, blue collar is the rest of us. I don't care what you say. Lawyer, well, we'll put them guys on probation for a while. We'll scope them out. Joke. We're equal opportunity here. Anyone can come to church here. But we have that. We're a blue-collar town. We live in a blue-collar kind of place, and we have that blue-collar kind of work ethic. You know, people who travel, like, I work in, construction, and a lot of them guys, when the work slows down here, they go to other places and work all over the country. And people from Maine have a reputation of getting the job done. No lie. They come back and tell me. Once they find out you're from Maine, they make you head of the crew or something like that, because it's that New England work ethic. We're good at that. And when we get saved, hopefully we step up our game. Hopefully we get really good at it. Because again, it's our ministry field. Nobody wants to hear. See, I was talking to my friend like the other night, Friday night, and he was saying, you know, it's devastating to, we're trying to witness this guy and bring him into the, and he's thinking like, why? I'm the hottest worker in the bunch. And that shouldn't be that way. That's, like I say, that's devastating. That's a reproach to the rest of the Christians there. You have to be the best employee. You just have to be. And if you're working with another Christian, you should be the top two, whatever. I don't know. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, this isn't spiritual in the sense, it's in the Bible, it's spiritual. We're not talking about God. We're talking about your servants, your fleshly masters. That's what we're saying. What does it call for? Obedience. You're not the boss, they're the boss. Do what they say. Does that have any caveats, Adam? Of course it does. I have friends, you probably have friends, who have lost their job when the boss said, okay, I want you to do this shady report to make the numbers this quarter sales look better, or whatever it is that the boss is asking you to do that's not godly. We've had plenty of testimony from ones that said, hey, that ain't happening. I want you to shake your head till that idea falls right out, boss, respectfully. I'm not going to do that. I've said to my employers several times, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie for you, I said. If I lied for you, I would lie to you. What you see is what you get. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the way it is. And if you don't like that, what are you going to do? Be honest. Work hard. And there's a lot of things here. Don't pad the expense account. Don't use the company credit card for unauthorized purchases. Don't be using your company time for your personal business. Don't steal from the boss. Some guys have boss radar. They're on Freecell, or they set up tin cans at the top of the some little bell or signal or something when the boss is coming. They just have the radar or something like that, and they click off, and then they get this spreadsheet, and they're slaving away like... don't be that guy, because it's talking about the first thing it says is you're gonna be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Read here, respect. That's what it means. It's just a euphemism for respect. Respect the boss. Why? Because he's the boss. Or she's the boss. Equal opportunity. I have no problem working for a female boss. It's not an issue. I don't think he's talking about that. I don't think he's making a distinction there. You were going to work with singleness of heart, no duplicity. Singleness of heart, undivided loyalty. Most guys I know, they're very, very loyal. I hope that's the case. I think we're loyal. Guys are loyal anyway. Women and a woman, their relationship is very, very complicated. I've never been able to figure it out. Seriously. They probably have a friendship that's deeper than men in many respects. They share an emotional level. Guys just share stories. But guys are loyal. You know, your friend calls you up, he's in jail, and I gotta go bail him out. What? You can't bail him. Oh, you let him rot. That's what your wife says, right? And you say, well, he called me. He's my friend. I gotta go. Why? Because we're friends. And your wife looks at you like, what are you talking about? But we know, guys know, right? Our friend is counting on us. We don't let our friends down. It's how we are. That's how we roll. That's how we operate. Well, take that and focus it on your boss. There's this, I'm going to talk a little technical, use lingo, fiduciary. When I work for a company, I'm kind of like an officer of the company. The owners say, if I do like sexual harassment and stuff like that, it's like sanctioned by the company because I'm the guy who does the sexual harassment training. I sure shouldn't be involved with it to one degree whatsoever. And I can get the company, I can get them in a real ringer by acting untoward. Everything I do, I have to reflect. That responsibility, the fiduciary, it's not about me in advance personally. I have to act on behalf of the company. Now, a lot of the employees, they come in, they punch the clock, they give them 8 for 8 and out the gate. That's the big saying, right? And it's called an arm's length business situation. They don't have to work on behalf of the company. They just to give them 8 hours. That's all. And that's all the employer says. Now we're Christians. All bets are off. All bets are, we read a verse like this. No, singleness of heart. Throw yourself into this as unto Christ. It's like you're working for Jesus Christ. You have an arm's length relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a fiduciary responsibility to advance his kingdom. Because my thinking, we all are officers wherever we work now. Officers of the cross. It's not like we get the boss in trouble when we act certain ways, but that's never going to come up because we're always advancing the boss's cause. We're always working for him hard. If you get a 15-minute coffee break, we don't take 16 minutes. If we're go here to here to do a job and stuff like this, we make the delivery, we turn around, we come back. Out of sight, out of mind. Boss hasn't got his, he doesn't watch the clock, so I can goof off and do this and this and this. Never. We always have that fiduciary relationship. Why? Because we're working for Jesus Christ. And this is what it's saying here. You want to respect your boss. We have singleness of heart. This is the scope. I'm working for the boss, and then as unto Christ. This is the reason we're talking about this. Because at the end of the day, we do have a boss, whether you're employed or you're an employer. We all have a boss that we're going to give an account to. And it's saying, remember that on the day-to-day. Listen, we're talking about Spirit-filled, right? I mean, this is what the whole thing was. All right, Spirit-filled, where, we're praising God, worship, we're thankful. And we're submitting one to another. Wives, your partner is submissive things to your husband. You're saying, really? You're joking, right? That's so ancient. No. No, that's revolutionary. So we have you're working for Jesus Christ. You're Spirit-filled. Your Spirit-filled husband. It comes right down to our relationships right in the home. Spirit-filled son. Children, Spirit-filled mom and dad, and now we're talking about Spirit-filled, because being Spirit-filled, following the Lord, affects everything about you. You take, and this is, like I tell you about Friday night, my visitor there, Why don't you take everything you know about the Bible and put it into your life on a daily basis? That's the problem. That's the disconnect. That's why everybody, there's no singleness of heart. Okay, not with eye service. And that's what I was thinking about. You're playing cards, right? And on the computer, and then the boss shows up, and all of a sudden you're hot at work. Eye service. You're just looking busy. You're not actually doing anything. But when the boss comes around, he thinks you're going like a house on fire. Damien Kyle tells a story. He's working on a job. He's a lineman, and he's got a shovel, and he's just digging and just sweat right through. And the boss truck rolls up, and the guy who's just been standing around doing nothing grabs the shovel from him and starts digging. So when the boss shows up, Damien Kyle's sitting there looking like he hasn't done anything, and the other guy's just, you know, working like. And so in the course of time, a couple of years later, the boss, is, when he's not there, he says, hey, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. And he starts assigning Damien Kyle tasks. And he says, oh, yeah, by the way, here's the binoculars. And he said, before I approach any job site, I check it out with the binoculars. And he says, I see who's goofing off and who's not. So when I come rolling up and the guy takes the shovel away. Well, listen, here's the long and short of it. God's got binoculars, so you don't want to treat your boss like eye service. Oh, he's coming around. I better look busy. No, wrong. With eye service, as men pleasers. You want to please your boss, but that's not what you're trying to, you're not trying to do it with like looking busy when you're not busy. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 5, you're working, right, as unto Christ. Verse 6, servants of Christ. You see a motif starting to form here? When are you not Jesus' servant? When is it okay to get a hall pass? Well, I'm not in ministry mode right now. I can goof off. I can. When is that? When does that happen? A lot of our lives, I come into church. I did the church thing. I worshipped. I wrote out a check. I attended. I did spirituality. I don't have to do that stuff again until next time I show up at church. Please. With goodwill, verse 7, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 5, we're working for Jesus. Verse 6, we're working for Jesus. Verse 7, we're working for Jesus. Any questions? People tell me, yeah, but Adam, my boss is a jerk. No, not if you're working for Jesus, he's not. People say, oh, I hate my boss. I'm thinking, well, I love mine. And by the way, when we're talking about service to Jesus, I do love my boss. My boss, my other boss, here's the other thing, too, is I kind of practice what I preach here a little bit. I'm kind of a worker. I have two full-time jobs. I don't derive my chief source of income here. I don't. I don't know if a lot of you know that. Maybe you do. I have a full-time job. Why? Because I have opportunity to do ministry there. I like it. I want to feed the family. If I was doing this full time, I'd be a tremendous drag sheet on the economy of this church. And right now, we're doing really, really good financially as a church. Guys, we have some people here that are real givers. Praise God. And we're able to meet our monthly obligations as far as giving money away to different... Voice of the Martyrs, the Pregnancy Center, Safe Families, food, just a lot, we're doing a lot of things. And I really like it that way. So I work and I give. And so I have a full-time job. And this is a full-time job. I've had pastor friends say, how do you do that? God's good. God's good. I'm a worker. I'm not afraid of work. The big joke is I could lay down next to somebody doing hard work all day long. Doesn't bother me at all. No, I'm really a worker. I mean, I really, it's just got that beat into me when I was a little kid. Lazy is bad. Work is good. Work hard. People will respect that. And if you think, this ain't work, what you're doing now, get up there and just flap your gums, that ain't work. You don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea. I mean, you just really don't. So we're working for the Lord. We're working for the Lord. In verse 7, we're working for the Lord. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That's the payoff. God's keeping accurate records. God's keeping score. Payday someday. I hope you're very rewarded at your work. I hope you're appreciated. I hope you're loved. I hope you're paid well. And if not, don't worry. You will be. And it's saying so. Ye masters, okay, we're going to master's verse. You employers, do the same thing unto them. Forbearing, threatening, literally means stop threatening. So you're the foreman for the crew, you're the in charge of the office, or head French fry boy at McDonald's. Whatever your level of authority is, threats aren't in the toolbox. Now you can mention to somebody, and you probably ought to. You give them an employee handbook, you know, stealing, fighting, you know, chronic absenteeism or tardiness. You want to let people know the parameters, but if you're always the one threatening and threatening and threatening, you're going to do this, I'll fire you if you... Stop, Simon Legree. Christians don't act like that. You can tell somebody, no, that will strike 1, 2, 3, you're out when you're stealing company property, and you owe it to them to do that. Let them know the boundaries. But that threatening stuff, that's wrong. Leave off threatening. Having said that, I fired somebody Wednesday morning. Right? I tried to do it as gentlemanly and as godly as I could for a guy who shows up to the work site intoxicated. I'm not saying here you can't. As an employee, you have rights in America. As an employer, you have rights in America. I'm not asking for an abdication of rights. If somebody treats you against the law, you have recourse. I'm for that. We're not trying to abrogate that. But threatening, that's all you got. Fire breathing, coming around, yelling, waving your arms, acting all crazy. One, it won't work. I mean, figure this out. It won't work. They'll go like a house on fire when you're hanging around. As soon as you leave, if they're a bunch of gold brick, lazy do-nothings, you're going to see nothing get done. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So he says, when you die, you say, well, I was the boss, and you expect you're going to get a promotion in heaven, you're going to get some sort of, no, he's going to reward you as you were a good employer. And by the way, employer, that's tough. Most of us are employees. I know where you are, I know where you work, I know most of you. Most of us are employees, most of us aren't employers. I have like a foreman, a superintendent kind of responsibility, but I'm not an employer. And I want to do supervisory kind of stuff well, but I'm still an employee when it comes right down to it. Employee, that's very, very tough. I'm the one who reads all the stuff on all the labor law in Maine. It is very, very difficult to be an employer in Maine, and God bless you if you're just self-employed or if you employ people. It's hard to do it right and do it by the law. But we have to, because if we're Christians, we're going to be excellent, first to last. We're going to do excellent work. We're going to be an excellent employer. We want people singing our praises. We want people to tell us how wonderful it is working for us. And we want to be the same. We're going to be an employer. Hey, it's wonderful working here. Really appreciate it. Now, it's been bad. It's been toxic. You've been lazy or indifferent, or you haven't had proper respect for your boss, or you haven't been working with singleness of service, something like that. Just repent. Let's repent. Listen, what are we doing here? We're learning stuff so we can apply it to our lives, right? Some of you guys know I've been in a toxic work situation for a while. I'm actively seeking employment, which I hope to have happened before this gets on the air. Okay? Shh. That's on the down low, okay? It's all broadcast stuff. I won't want repeated anywhere. And I'm trying to like work out like, okay, you know, do good work, do hard work, and for a place I'd really rather not be. And people have complained about their work before in the past, and I said to them, well, if you don't like it there, you should probably just work someplace else. Life's too short. Now it's come back around and bite me. I hate when God holds me accountable to all the things I say, but he does it only all the time, right? And I'm gaining a new insight for people who are miserable at their work. You say miserable? That's not an overstatement for quite a season. And so I'm hoping, and if you think about it, pray for me. I had an interview Friday afternoon I thought went remarkably well, and I'm very hopeful. But that doesn't give me a free pass to, I hate it here, they don't treat me good, they don't appreciate me, so I'm just going to like sabotage, and I don't want to talk bad about, you know, I'm really like, I don't want to, what if it doesn't come? What if it doesn't happen? What if I'm staying there for a long season? I don't want to, I haven't been doing it right, let's say. Let's just say, I kind of think I'm giving myself a hall pass. I've tried real hard to do this. I've never done it before. I've never worked at a job that I hated. I never did. I always liked where I worked. I always did a good job, and it wasn't a hard thing to do. And now the thing's gone sour. Attitudes have changed. There's new people in power. It's just gone very toxic, very, very bad. And I'm trying to explain that to you without bad-mouthing. How do you do that? You see, I'm trying to navigate through some waters I've never been in before. But I still want to do a good job. I still want to show up. I still want to work hard. I still want to be, you know, all that stuff. And if you messed up, if you're the guy on the computer playing Free Cell all day, repent. Just don't do that anymore. Lord, I'm sorry. Do you have to go to your employer and confess? If God leads you, do whatever you want to do. But I'm not thinking this is like, you know, we're not here just to, you know, I'm not trying to like beat up anybody or just make you feel bad. Or all of us can step up our game. All of us can be better employers or employees. We all can do that. I know that. If the goal is like be like Jesus, who, by the way, and I'm going to end with this. Remember when he was baptized? He hadn't done a miracle yet. He hadn't started his public ministry. He shows up down in the Jordanian wilderness, and he says to, you know, John, baptize me. And John says, I should be asking you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, now let it alone for now. We want to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus is baptized. The Spirit of God comes on Jesus like a dove, and there's a voice from heaven. Does anyone remember what the voice says? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in the King James. Now, you don't get the tense of the verse. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am already well pleased. What was it that Jesus did that made the Father well pleased? He hadn't turned water to wine yet. He hasn't raised Jairus' daughter. He hasn't delivered any people from demonic oppression or possession or anything like that. What was God saying about Jesus? He was in a carpenter shop. He was working with his hands. He was getting splinters. He was fixing a door for somebody. He was building a house. He built a table for somebody or a bed. And he never used shoddy materials. And he never overcharged them. He never did poor workmanship. He never didn't deliver on what he said he was going to deliver on. He was just, here's our God with blisters saying, do this. This is well-pleasing to God. Whatever happened before, I hope you're a great employee. I have an idea where I'm in a room full of really good employees. Whatever happened before, if you haven't been doing it right, repent. Start doing it right now. Do you have to come up? Do you have to confess? No, I'm not asking for anything like that. If you want prayer, you're always welcome up for prayer. Just be the type of employee that God wants you to be. Work for Jesus. My boss, he has no karma. He's insane. He's work for Jesus. Then we don't care if your boss is insane. And I'll give you that. He probably is. So Jesus isn't. Work for him. It changes everything. Let's stand. Let's pray. I went on a little long. I'm sorry. It's a big subject. Father and our God, we pray for repentance where repentance is needed. For the workers here, Lord, and I've seen them go. We praise and thank you, that good work ethic. You've done that in our lives, and we thank and praise you for that. Lord, there are men here, there are women here who probably don't even know your Son is Savior, and they still have that good work ethic. Let them know that's good. We applaud that. That's not enough for them to go to heaven. We don't work our way into your good graces. We go to heaven because of what your Son has done for us on the cross. But we do applaud the fact that they're workers, Lord. We thank and praise you for that. So, Lord, speak to our hearts now. Bring the changes that should be brought. And again, Lord, we just thank and praise you for this wonderful word and what it means to us. In Jesus' name, amen.